We've adopted a new policy at Calvary Chapel Down East. If your cell phone rings during the service, the person sitting next to you gets to break it. So it's proven very effective. We've only had a couple instances. So those insurance policies on the cell phones really pay off. Stop being so sober, you guys. You didn't get enough sleep or something. Most of you guys know who I am, but I just want to give a kind of a little bit of background to myself. I was born into a Christian family. My mother and father were both very devout Christians, working in ministry, and at the age of 4 years old, my father was killed on the job, and my mother raised us as a widow for the remainder of her days. She's never remarried. And, you know, at 5 years old, I was in a Sunday school service, and I remember hearing the gospel message and thinking, I am a sinner. Just coming to that realization. And raising my hand and accepting Christ at five. And was so serious about it that at 9 years old, I went to my mother and said, I need to be baptized. I need to show people that, you know, I'm serious about this faith. Nine. How serious about your faith can you be at nine? But I was. And went and met with a pastor, and I was baptized at 9 years old. And, you know, then I became a teenager. And it all looked like a lot of rules to me, and that's all it looked like, was rules. And I did not want to abide by any of them. And no dad in the house to make me toe the line and make me obey those rules. I came to a critical mass moment and just decided I was doing my own thing. I was no longer going to follow, you know, a woman. I wasn't going to follow my mom. I wasn't going to obey the rules anymore. I was doing my own thing. So I went and talked to a heathen friend of mine. And, you know, he got me some cigarettes. And a few days later, we smoked marijuana for the first time. And I filled out the form. And 6 to 8 weeks later, the rock and roll arrived at the house from Columbia House Records. And I was off doing my own thing. And that was 13. At 16, I packed my bags and told my mother off and left home. And at 19, I had a teenage girlfriend who was pregnant with my child. I was basically homeless, bumming off my friends, and wanted by the police for armed robbery. And Jesus Christ came to me in a moment and revealed to me that he was very real. There was no more question in my mind. And I surrendered my life to Christ, so much so that I called my lawyer who was helping me fight the court case and told him I was a liar, that I had lied to him and lied to the judge, and I had in fact committed the robbery and needed to just face the music. And he was astonished, but took me before the judge. And I told him of my guilt and apologized for lying to him. And he sentenced me to 4 years in jail. They deferred all of the time of my sentence to probation except for 6 months. So they sent me to jail for 6 months. And when I got out, I had to do 4 years on probation. In that 6 months in jail, I met a crazy preacher with 3 foot long blonde hair who could bench press a refrigerator. You know him as Ken Graves. And yeah, he really did have 3 foot long hair at that time. And he began to teach me about the Word of God. And that was March of 1989. And I got out of jail and went back to New Hampshire and collected my teenage girlfriend and went to a judge and got permission to marry her, and did so. And 4 months later, our first child was born, Some of you know her as Christian Cass. That is her name. And my wife and I have been married for 20 years as of July 25th this year. And we have served together in the ministry that whole time. Got out, married Lori, immediately got involved in the church. At the time, it was a Bible study. Calvary Chapel did not exist. It was a few of us meeting at Ken's house, and he was teaching us the Word of God. And 8 became 12, became 25, became 50, 100, 300, 500. And many of you know Calvary Chapel today. 6 years ago, the Lord began to speak to me about going to Ellsworth and starting a Bible study down there. And the day that I knew I was hearing from the Lord, I had prayed with my wife about it, and I went to work. And when I got to work, my boss said, "Hey, your pastor, Ken Graves, called here. He wants you to call him." I called Ken, and Ken said, "Hey, have you ever considered going to Ellsworth and starting a Bible study?" I said, "Yeah, today." He said, "Yeah, you should do that." So now we've been down in Ellsworth for 6 years, and it's a small fellowship of people down there growing in the Word. I never thought for a minute that the Lord would ever have me in a place like this talking to men like you. It was the farthest thing from my mind. So that's a little bit of background to what the Lord is doing in my life. And I hope that you have a similar situation in your life where you know the Lord is working in your life, that you're conscious of His reality and what He's doing. When we do men's conference things, they do it other places where they develop a theme. You know, the ladies do that. They develop a theme for the women's retreats, and you know, they decorate everything and make it all smell nice and look nice and taste nice. And, you know, we serve dead pig and beans and hot dogs and things like that. Sleep in open fields, burn big piles of wood. That's fun for us. Shoot shotguns all afternoon. So we had to. Men's conference and shootout in January down in Trenton, Maine, Ellsworth, Maine, where we're at. And I had a kind of a touching moment where I was deeply moved with emotion. We had just finished shooting skeet, and I turned around, and there was an area about as big as this tent, and the ground was just carpeted in empty shells. Just the whole place was dangerous to walk in there. It was all slippery. My heart kind of fluttered for a moment. The only thing that would have been better is if we, you know, had dynamite or something. We don't set themes. We don't pick passages. We just call one another and say, "Can you teach? Are you available?" "Yes." "Okay. See you there." And I have been working on my presentation for. Been praying about it for months and been working on it for 4 weeks, collecting what the Lord has said to me and putting it together. And literally, as these two brothers were sharing, I was going through my notes, crossing stuff off because they're covering it. All right? That to me is significant. It's significant that if we're sitting here today, where we haven't communicated, we haven't put it together, someone's been communicating to us what He wants us to hear. And I really hope you're getting that. I hope your mind isn't out there in the field thinking, "Now, how many clays does that throw in a minute?" Because I could. I hope your mind is here on what the Lord has to say to you. One of the most important things that I wanted to get to, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." Until the time of the end. So, Aaron's in Daniel yesterday, and he's sharing with us about a number of things that Daniel was dealing with and his vision of the future and what the end is going to look like, what the end of all things the human race is going to look like. And then in Daniel 12, he comes to that point and says, okay, now seal it up until the end. So it's significant if you can identify when the end is, okay? If you can identify that, that's significant. The finishing of Daniel 12:4 says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Okay? That is the sign of the end. That the way you know if we are in the end of all things is if the book of Daniel is unsealed, and it has been. We've only in fairly recent history come to understand the depth of Daniel. And along with that, men are racing to and fro around the world as never before in history, and knowledge is on the increase. Dramatically, knowledge is on the increase. What I put together is a little rundown of knowledge and things that are on the increase regarding that. pay attention to this, you guys. China will soon become the number one English-speaking country in the world. China, not America. We're on the decline. China is going to become very soon the number one English-speaking country in the world. How about this? Knowledge on the increase. The 25% of India's population with the highest IQs in the world is greater than the total population of the United States. Translation? India has more honor kids than America has kids. Okay? This is the world you live in. This is just the beginning, all right? The top 10 in-demand jobs of 2010 did not even exist in 2004. The top 10 jobs weren't even in existence in 2004. We are currently preparing students for jobs that don't yet exist, using technologies that haven't been invented yet in order to solve problems we don't even know are problems yet. Seriously, that's where our education system is moving to right now. It gets more dramatic as we look on. How about this? One out of every 8 couples married in the U.S. last year met online. One out of every 8. That's a massive change in your world around you. How about this? There are 200 million registered users on MySpace. 200 million registered users on MySpace. If MySpace were a country, it would be the 5th largest in the world between Indonesia and Brazil. Interesting to me, considering information. How about this? Ready? There are 31 billion searches on Google every month. In the year 2006, this number was 2.7 billion. In 2006, it was 2.7 billion. Here we are in 2009, it's 31 billion. The increase in just a few short years. How about this? The first commercial text messaging was sent in December of 1992. The very first one ever. December of 1992. Today, the number of text messages sent and received every day exceeds the total population of the planet. That's incredible. Knowledge and men racing to and fro around the world. Radio took 38 years to reach a market audience of 50 million. Am I boring you with statistics yet? Okay, listen to this. If you've slipped into a coma, guys, that stayed up all night, check it out, all right? Radio took 38 years to reach a market audience of 50 million. TV took 13 years to reach a market audience of 50 million. Internet took 4 years to reach 50 million. iPod, 3 years. Facebook, 2. Knowledge is on the increase. Men race to and fro. How about this? The number of internet devices in 1984. Guess? 1,000. In the whole world. The number of internet devices, regardless of what Al Gore might have told you. The number of internet devices in 1992? 1 million. From 84 to 92. Went from 1,000 to 1 million. Number of internet devices in 2008, 1 billion. 1 billion. The world is changing. There are about 540,000 words in the English language, about five times as many as were during Shakespeare's time. We've had a fivefold increase in our language. Some of them are stupid, like, dude. How about this in comparison? It is estimated that a week's worth of New York Times contains more information than a person was likely to come across in a lifetime in the 18th century. 1 week's worth of New York Times was more information than one individual would come across in their entire lifetime in the 18th century. Today, information, how much do you want? How many New York Times do you want right now? The world has them to offer. Okay, some closing ones. It is estimated that 4 exabytes of unique information will be generated this year. Now, you got a gigabyte in your phone, maybe? You got a gigabyte of storage space in your phone? You got, I don't know, what you got at home, 120 gigs in your computer? You got 350 in your computer? Okay, an exabyte, any single one point of information. So how many is an exabyte? Well, that's 4.0 times 10 to the 19th power. Put 40 and then 19 zeros behind that bad boy. That's how much unique information will be generated this year alone. That's more than the previous 5,000 years combined, you guys. This coming year, that's more than the past 5,000 years combined. How about this regarding technology? The amount of new technological information is doubling every 2 years. For students, I just want to do what I can to discourage all of you. Okay. For students starting a 4-year technical degree, that means half of what they learn in the first year of study will be outdated by their third year of study. You're so obsolete by the time you get to your degree that, I mean, your degree is basically almost half useless by the time you've finished your education. NTT Japan has successfully tested a fiber optic cable that pushes 14 trillion bits per second down a single strand of fiber. Now, if you're like, yeah, what does that mean? I don't get it. Well, how about this? That's 2,660 CDs. a second. So you go on iTunes and you want to download a couple. With this fiber optic strand, you could line up 2,660 whole CDs, hit send, and in 1 second, it could all be in your computer that fast. That fast. Or another perspective, 210 million phone calls every second. They can conduct that much information through a single strand of fiber optic cable. Is knowledge on the increase, you guys? You get the impression that maybe we're at the end of all things, you know? By 2013, now this is, I shared this with Steve last night. He was blown away. I did some research on these last two statistics. They make the estimate, they don't say it's going to happen. They make the estimate because the technology already is in existence to do what I'm about to read to you. They're just not sure if they can put it all together and make it work by the 2013 date that they have here. So it says by 2013, a supercomputer will be built that exceeds the computational capacity of the human brain. You are processing data right now at a rate that is incredible. You are measuring the temperature on your skin. You're gauging the black fly that just touched your neck. You're taking in millions of particles of information through your eye. Your sound sensories are triggering. You are processing data at an amazing rate right now as you sit here. All kinds of stuff is going on inside your brain. By 2013, they estimate that they'll be able to build a computer that will exceed the capability of a human mind. That's not even the mind boggler. I wanted to give you this next one. Predictions are that with that technology, by 2049, a $1,000 computer will exceed the computational capacity of the entire human race combined. Knowledge is on the increase, brothers, in a way we've never seen before in human history. Never before. So you've got to gauge where you're at with your walk with the Lord. Based upon that, the hour is short. We're near the end. When that's the case, we have to be ready for what lies at the end. Amen? Amen. So, something I want to do is, well, let's study the whole Bible. Let's begin at Genesis. Chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. These guys all say I'm crazy. I try to tame it down and keep it all sane so you'll understand. If I just let my mind run off, you'll never keep up. Genesis 3. Beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You will be like God, knowing good and evil. In 1987, I was a foreman in a Sears and Roebuck warehouse, and we were working, a crew of us, to get a Maytag washing machine down off from a stack of three, so they're stacked three high, and we've got this hydraulic lift, and you park the lift in front of it and you lock it down and you run the flat plate up to it, kind of like a forklift, and you put the wheeled ladder up next to it, and a guy goes up there and works it out onto the lift, and when he's got it secure, you pull the ladder away, and then you pull the lift out, and you lower this washing machine to the floor. Well, I was out there with my little clipboard and checking the number and making sure we're doing it right, and my guy's up on the ladder, and he's got it almost all the way out on the ladder, and I'm not paying attention to what's above my head, and I hear ping, and I look to my right, and the lift is rolling away from me across the floor. And I look up, and the washing machine is halfway down to me. I threw my hands up in the air, and it drove me through the boxes behind me, and then went smash and landed right on my right foot. It totally crushed my right foot. You ever squash a grape and it all shoots out to the side? That's what my foot looked like. It was great. Wonderful experience. Mashed foot. You know, weeks of work and bone structure and cast and out of work. Now, you have two ways of experiencing that. You can take the stupid little retelling of it that I just gave you, or you can go stack three washing machines on top of one another and then have one of your friends push it off and let it mash your foot. My recommendation is that you just take my word for it. It absolutely stinks. Okay? You don't have to have the knowledge of washing machine on the foot or not washing machine on the foot. You can just take my word for it. Eve and Adam had the opportunity to take God's word for it. Instead, they decide that they've got to experience evil. God tells them evil exists, but all they know is good. The serpent lies to them and says, no, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Do you understand my illustration? You don't have to go through the stupidity to experience it. There are ways around that. Look at other people's lives and go, ooh, messed up dude. Yeah, don't want to be like that. Yeah. Bad stories, bad experiences. Okay, note to self, don't do anything this guy has done. Much better ways to experience these things. She's being lied to. Verse 5. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and they ate. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Now they know good and evil. See, guys, God designed human beings to have fellowship with Him. That's where you and I are going to have our greatest fulfillment in life, is having a relationship with our Creator. If we don't have a relationship with our Creator, then we are going to naturally try to replace that relationship. We're going to be trying to fit things into our lives that fulfill what God wanted to fulfill in our lives. We're going to be constantly trying to jam things in that take away that ache and pain and emptiness that only God can fill in our lives. We'll fill it up with school and work and friends and music and motorcycles and shotguns and whatever else we can jam in the hole. And in the end, we'll be left as empty as we've ever been. Everything we're hearing here this weekend is central to that. It's a matter of our relationship with the Lord. That is the thing we must be focused upon. Our relationship with the Lord. Developing it, causing it to grow, seeing it work. Here is the evidence. In verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, like he did every day, looking for them. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, as I was preparing for This weekend, I was at our church, and there were a whole list of things that I needed to do about coming here and ministry and Sunday, and we're starting a school at the end of September at our church. I've got lists of lists to take care of. And I'm wanting to hear about, you know, from the Lord about this specific thing. You guys, hear this. I want to hear from the Lord about this specific thing. My relationship with God, Him speaking to me, walking with Him in the cool of the day, fellowship with God. And I'm praying, Lord, give me a passage. Show me a thing. What am I going to take to the guys that they'll understand? And I'm rushing around trying to take care of my list and do my stuff. And I find myself in the church office, and there's a stupid piece of software that I put on the computer to monitor its performance and make it work better. And what it's doing is slowing the church computer down, right? And I need to get in there and shut that thing off. You think I can remember the password to go in there and shut that thing off? How many passwords you guys got, right? You know, numbers, codes, PIN numbers. I can't remember. You know, I got like 5 computers to manage and then my own, and I'm at a loss. I haven't worked on this computer or installed this software for like 3 years, and I'm just staring blank at it. Like, what am I going to do? I have to shut this off. So I go from praying, being deeply spiritual, to freaking out about the computer, to praying to the computer, to praying. And I finally blend the two together and say, God, help me remember this password. And the word Gene comes in my mind. And I think, literally, that's stupid. Why do I just think about stuff like that? I wish I could remember the password to this computer. And I really felt the Lord say, excuse me, you just asked me for the password? Your wife's middle name is Jean. And that is the password, if you'll type it in. And I type it in, it opens right up, and hey, I could shut this off. Man, I cannot tell you how stupid I felt. You see, God is looking for us all the time, you guys. All the time. When we were sent out today to go pray, he was here with us, looking for us. He's calling out your name. He wants to speak. He wants to guide. He wants us to avoid the stupidity that is so damaging to our lives, the knowledge of good and evil. There's one thing we need to know, and that is in your hands. The Word of God. That's the thing we need to be focused on, is the Word. So, Adam, you know, where are you? What is going on? Will, Aaron, Adam, Steve, he's calling. He wants to be with us. You guys are familiar with John 3:16. You know the verse, for God so loved the world. You pretty much can stop right there, can't you? For God so loved Adam and Eve that he came in the cool of the day. The world, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, the apostles, Paul, you, me. He loves the world. He loves the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants to make us sons. He wants to reunite us to him. You know, there's a recent survey done of Americans. They were asked, official survey, who is America's greatest spiritual leader? When I read the question, I'm going through names like Billy Graham, you know, Billy Graham, maybe, you know, James Dobson, maybe. Now, I'm no fan of James Dobson, but maybe James Dobson, spiritual leader. Their answer was Oprah Winfrey. 80% of the people in the survey said Oprah Winfrey is the greatest spiritual leader in America. This is the America you guys live inside. This is our nation. Okay? Terribly confused. Oprah Winfrey's telling people that we're all children of God. We're all creations of God. But the scripture's clear about who is a child of God and who is not. So we ought to take a look at that by turning to John. With me, brothers? Chapter 3. John chapter 3. We read, or I quoted, verse 16. Look at verse 3. John 3, verse 3. Religious leader Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, wants to have a conversation with him about who Jesus is. He starts out by saying, you know, we know that you're a good teacher. And Nicodemus is headed one direction in the conversation, and Jesus just seizes a hold of the conversation and takes it the direction it's supposed to go. And in verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus that is, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Is this some kind of reincarnation message you got going? What is this? Born again? Was it like I go back? You know, my mother gets young again and I go back and I can. What are you talking about? What is this born again thing? This is the first moment where this concept of born again is discussed. You know, we say that today. We throw it around. We put it on bumper stickers, t-shirts, and anywhere we can. Born again. What does it mean? What is born again? Well, Jesus gives us a definition here. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Here's what's important, you guys. Listen to this. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You are either the natural man you were born as, or you have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a difficulty within that, because if you've been around Christianity for any length of time, it's really easy to develop all of the Christianese. You can develop the language and the speech and the walk and the talk and the apparel and the you can look as Christian as anything. Okay, how about this? "That which is born of cow is cow. That which is born of man is man." Now, if you go hang out with the cows, you can adopt a lot of cow traits if you wanted to. Eat grass, hang out, go to the barn at the proper time, come back from the barn at the proper time. You can do all kinds of cow stuff. You are not cow. A lot of people hang out with Christians and think that, you know, by being in the same proximity, that they are therefore Christian. It does not work that way. My most painful lesson with this was a very dear spiritual teacher of mine confronted me. I was horribly backslidden. I was saying all the right things, doing all the right things, going to church at the right time, at all the services. But I was also living in sin. And this profound spiritual teacher looked me right in the face and said, "You're a liar." Shocked and offended. And they said, "You are the same man I met 20 years ago. And it cut me right through the heart, because I knew they were right. I was right in the middle of my holier-than-thou Christian self-righteous attitude, speech, the whole sermon going on. And this spiritual teacher, my wife, said, "You're a liar." You're the same man you were when I met you. And I started to, and she just turned her back and left the room. Nothing left to say. And I turned around and I was trying to gather up all of my armor that had just been thrashed off me and figure out how I was going to go back in and attack her and set her straight. And God very clearly said, you're at a crossroads right now. You going to go in the other room and rebuild the lie? Are you going to face the music and come clean? And I had to face the music and admit I was living in the flesh. I was saying all the Christian stuff, and I wasn't living as a Christian at all. Not at all. I was a liar, and I was the same man that she had met 20 years earlier, 15 years earlier at that point, whatever it was. I had to admit what was going on in my life. I guess it was 10 years at that point. But I had to come clean. I had to admit what was going on. Born again. You're either born of the Spirit. Read verse 6 again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You got to be born again of the Spirit and experience the change that the Holy Spirit begins. Now, children have the attributes of their father. They take that on naturally. We have a very good friend of ours, Brianna, who lived with us for a while. Brianna, unfortunately, her dad was never in her life until she was 15 years old. Her mom got pregnant and left, and dad went elsewhere, and Brianna was born, and she was 15 before she ever made contact with her dad. And it was kind of an exciting thing. And they made arrangements, and her dad flew back to Maine to meet her, and a whole bunch of us were gathered around to help her in this and be around her. And Brianna meets her dad, and we kind of hang back, and they hug, and they talk, and they have a minute together, and then we all kind of rush in, like, you know, we're all excited about this reunion. And just about a minute into their meeting one another for the first time in their lives, somebody says, oh, stand over there, let's take a picture. And they take a picture. And it wasn't until days later when we developed that picture and looked at it. Here's her dad she's never met before in her life. We tell them, stand over there. They're feeling all awkward. This is the first time they met all these people around. They stop and stand in the identical pose. Same posture. Hand on the hip in the same way, head tilted the same way, same identical expression on their face. Mirror images of one another. It was so uncanny. I had to study the picture over and over and over and over because I thought of this verse. You can fake it and say, oh, you know, I'm a descendant of whoever. You know, I'm a Kennedy, or whatever you want to say. Try to claim some kind of... If you're not actually birthed according to a specific genealogy, then you're not going to be like those people. If God has not caused us to be born again, we're not going to have his characteristics. We're going to have our sinful, earthly characteristics that we were born with. So everything we're describing here needs to be a result of being born again, of the Spirit acting upon our heart and changing us, fashioning us into the image of God. So let's turn to 1 John. There's quite a few verses I want to look at here. 1 John, let's look at chapter 4. We haven't even got the guns out yet, man. They're already... Thanks, bro. My ride. Is it the men in the white coats or the guys with the blue lights? I'm not sure. Okay, right. Yeah. We'll look at one verse to begin with. Then we'll read some more. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Now, I need to get to the definition of love because, you know, I've heard guys saying today, I love shooting skeet. I love shotguns. I love explosives. I love. There are at least five different definitions of love in the Greek that the New Testament was written in. There were many other kind of borderline things. But God is love, so his children should be love. That should be a characteristic. So I came to a men's conference to talk about love. That was my chief thought. I knew it would go over well. We want to talk about being manly. We talk about being strong. We have to reflect the character of our Father. I have three daughters. They all very much reflect my character in different ways. Christian is the oldest. And thinking about this, I have three examples. The best one I have for Christian, her younger sister, Rebecca, got injured. And she smashed her foot on the corner table and, you know, did the girl teenage thing where she fell down on the floor and she's holding her foot and she's spinning around a circle like one of the Three Stooges, screaming and yelling. And everybody's supposed to stop the whole planet and pay attention to the stubbed toe. Her older sister, as soon as the injury happened, jumped into action by standing over her, pointing and laughing. Which made the child on the floor spin even more wildly and scream even more wildly. Which made Christian laugh and point all the more loudly. So now I have to rebuke Christian and say, now cut it out, that's not right, and you are supposed to be concerned when someone gets hurt, and stop acting like that, and I've, you know, got all that dad stuff to say. And she's arguing with me about how basically Rebecca deserves this because of what she was doing just prior to the injury. So now I have to shift gears with the whole sermon and take her down another whole road, and it just turns into this argument as my daughter's laying on the floor all injured. Now I'm just arguing with Christian. And I stop and say, hey, I guarantee you the Lord is going to teach you the lesson. You're going to need to learn to be compassionate when people are injured. This is not proper, not right. Oh, okay, whatever, Dad. She blows me off. That very night, it was beautiful. It was poetic. It was incredible. That very night, we had all just gone to bed. I'm sleeping soundly. I've just drifted off and bang, my door opens up and I pop up out of bed and Christian is all frantic about tomorrow I'm supposed to go and you have to give me a ride. And are you, is that going to happen? And I'm like, you know, what's, why did you, man, I was sound asleep. Why'd you burst in like that? Yes. Tomorrow's all set. Go back to bed. And she argues with me for a moment like I would do. Everything she's done, I'm describing myself. This is who I am. Fine. Well, fine. I just needed to know. And she turns to leave my room in the pitch black. The door that she burst open is standing open. She puts her hands out in front of her, walking through the dark to try and walk out the door. And I hear a bang. She walks straight into the end of that door. Her hand straddled the door frame and she took it right in the face, right on the nose, right in the teeth, and hits the dirt. I flick on the light and jump up and she's spinning around circle on the floor, holding her face, and what do I do? I laugh and point. Then I feel really bad about the sermon that I delivered to her earlier, but then in the end I'm saying this is poetic justice. You're mad at me because I'm laughing at you, and that's what you did to your sister earlier. That's why I'm laughing. I'm intermingled in that whole thing. That my daughter doing all of that is me. That is me. That's my lesson. That's who I am. I was telling Steve last night, I'm really high strung guy, just jacked up most of the time, and you know, 2-3 pots of coffee help with that. But anyway, I'm usually 100 miles an hour. You guys listen to Chuck Smith's, his CDs? You listen to those? He talks slow, doesn't he? Talks really slow. He talks so slow that they've developed a series that is recorded at 1.5 speed. They call it Chipmunk Chuck. And you can listen to Chuck at 1.5 speed. I'm not joking. For real, honest. It takes so long to listen to him. His breaks are so long. On my computer, I set it at 2x speed. Listen to it 100 miles an hour. Then his hour-long sermon is 32 minutes and I'm fine. And I get it all. I cannot stand to sit and listen. I listen to him live, I'm fine with that. To sit and listen to the CD, it's like NyQuil. I'm out cold. I don't hear a thing. I can't listen to it. My daughter Rebecca is like that. Jacked straight up, 100 miles an hour, all the time, always thinking, always doing. I'm in the church, working, and I hear somebody's out in the auditorium playing a song. There's a bunch of people out there playing. And for real, around the corner, open the door. My daughter Rebecca is sitting with my kick drum, my hi-hat, her guitar, and a keyboard in front of her. And she's playing the guitar, keeping time on the drum and the hi-hat, and playing chords in between strums while she sings. And it sounds like there's three people in there leading worship. Paul was witness to some of that around the corner. And here's this kid, like one-man band. She's going to go start her own church. Jacked right up on 100 miles an hour, just like I am. Sharp humor, always looking to, you know, stab people. By the way, Steve, just got to give him the poke back. We were at the men's conference in Bangor, and talking about this Skeet and Teach coming up. He says to me, "Hey, good to see you. Listen, I was listening to you on the radio this morning when I came in. It was a blessing. I heard you. But can you do me a favor when you come up to teach the guys? Could you bring your A game?" Said, "Thanks, man. That's a real blessing." Try to. I just want to point out that, you know, our A game, we started the men's conference and shootout Skeet and Teach 6 years ago. So I'm not sure whose A game we're playing today, but anyway. Quick with the comeback. You know, I have to be careful. Sharp tongue. I was up in Columbia. I had a cover piece of tattoo that I wanted done, another piece I want to work on. My wife knew I was getting those two pieces. I went to the tattoo shop. They did the two pieces, and while I was there, I didn't tell anybody I was doing it. I had them put my wife's name on my shoulder. So I come home, right? Everybody knows I'm getting this other work done. I show them that, and then I pull up my sleeve and say to my wife, "What do you think of that?" My wife's like, "Oh, I can't believe you did that. That's ridiculous. Why would you do that?" You know, she's all flattered and flabbergasted at the same time. No one knew I was getting it. My daughter, the youngest, at that time was 9 years old, did not know I was getting the tattoo, walks around the corner. My wife's in the middle of exploding about this tattoo. Abigail sees the one on my arm. I say, "Abby, what do you think of that?" Without hesitation, she says, "Pretty nice if it wasn't misspelled," and walks out of the room. I'm freaking, man. I'm like, "What are you talking about? I can't believe it's that." And I turn around and she's balled up on the floor, laughing her head off. 9 years old. Didn't know I was getting the tattoo. Very first response was, "I mean, that'd be pretty nice, Dad, if it wasn't misspelled," and just walks away. She just killed me, right? And, you know, just, and the only person she's cracking up is herself. This is all my genetic characteristic. All of these things. My children are my children. You guys, brothers, we can't fake our relationship with the Lord. We can't do it. If you're faking it, you're going to come to the end of that. We have to be born of Him. We have to be born again. His spirit has to give birth to a thing inside us that becomes the child of God. And its chief characteristic must be love. Its chief characteristic must be love. Don't kid yourself. Love for the Lord, number one. Love for your father. Love for your family. Love for your wife. Love for the children in your life. Love has to become who we are. If that isn't our characteristic, then measure whether you're for real, born again, or you're faking it. Because over and over again, Jesus and the apostles warned that we could deceive ourselves. It's easy to do, isn't it? If we're honest, it's very easy to deceive ourselves, to convince ourselves that we're something that we're not. So I'm going to keep the bookmark right here. We'll come back to it. And let's turn over, keep it in 1 John, and turn over to where Adam left off in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Here is the definition of love. Okay? There are several definitions of love. The one in 1 John that we read, and we're going to read a little bit more about, that says God is love, was agape. Unconditional, spiritual love. That's the love that should be the characteristic of our life. We're going to read that definition in just a second, but the other loves that we have and we experience, eros was one in the Greek that we as men commonly experience. It is sensual. It is sexual. It is erotic. Eros is a form of love. And we live in a culture that has convinced itself that eros is agape. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? Agape is spiritual, unconditional, unwavering love. Our society is just saturated with eros. And they're convinced that that's what it is. They're convinced that's unconditional spiritual love. It's not at all. Agape is unconditional spiritual love. Eros is selfish, sensual, sexual love. Phileo is another form of love. That's friendship. I really like coming to these events because I have friends that are here. Friends I don't get to see that often. And it is a thrill to come and hang out and talk and laugh and just, you know, make fun of one another, pick on one another. It's fun. That's friendship. I like that. But it is not agape. And often we can even confuse friendship within the church. Get to, I like hanging out with my Christian buddies. It's a lot of fun. We shoot guns and it's a blast. I love it. Yeah, it's fun. It's not agape. It's phileo. It's friendship. Have eros and friendship, and our society is confused by that. Storge was another one, another form of love, and it was affection. It's just affection. You know, I have a great big stupid black lab, and he is stupid and cool at the same time. You just look at him sometimes, and he's just such a knucklehead. You know, I'll come out first thing in the morning. I'm not even a Christian until I've had like two cups of coffee. You know, trying to get my morning together. And as soon as he's up, he's ready to go. You know, you walk out and you get coffee and you just look over at him and he does that thing where he keeps his butt up in the air and he drops his front paws down. Like, you want to go? Throw the ball, man. Throw the ball. And there, I mean, weird as it may be to say, at a men's, there's an affection. There, you know, my kids. You see him in a moment. You know, I walked by my daughter's bedroom the other night, and she's She's got her cat all curled up next to her face and her little braids and her hair sticking out. And she's got her blanket right up to her chin, all pink and flowers. And your heart just kind of goes, wow, that's my kid. That's neat. Affection. It's not the agape that we're reading about. When we read God is love, don't misunderstand it. And the world is confused by this. The churches are confused by this. They think if you're just tolerant and acceptant of everyone and you have some kind of affectionate reaction within your heart and you just feel sappy about everybody, well, then you're deeply godly. That is not what the Lord is speaking of about how he is love and we should be reflective of him. Theuma is another form of love, and it is desire. It borders on lust. It incorporates eros. There's a guy that lives just down the road from us that has a Ford GT. And if you've seen that car, it's like three figures of 2 feet off the ground and 500 horsepower and gull wing doors and really cool car. You can tell when it goes by. It growls, it rumbles as it rolls through. Sleek, impressive, powerful performance vehicle. And when I see it, there's a thing in my heart that goes, you just park that right in the yard. That's stinking awesome. That cool. I can't believe it. Can't believe it. I mean, he parks the other day by the vegetable stand. I walk over. It's between my knee and my hip, the roof of the car. Just unbelievable power, ready to just outrun the car. Cool. Love, desire. Isn't that a thing that pulls us sometimes? You see something that you shouldn't be looking at and the thing pulls you towards it. Magnetic. That is not love. That is not love of the Lord. That is not agape that is being spoken of. So now that I've given the preface for 25 minutes, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse, or chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Usually I suffer long and then get unkind. Isn't that the way it goes? I've taken this long enough and now you get it. That's the way it goes, usually. Love suffers long and is kind. Wow. I guess I got to rethink what I thought love was. Love does not envy, so it doesn't have any selfish desire. Love is completely void of envy. The love that God is speaking of does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't say, I'm going to look as cool as I can and get everybody to look at me. It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't present itself to be desired by others. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It has no ego. Love has no ego. So like Steve nails me with the bring your A game and then I sit here and have to retaliate. That's not love. Oh, it might be friendship. Okay, fine, it's friendship. But it's not unconditional love. God is love. It's not what the Lord is calling us to as his sons. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. That's spiritual love. This is the love that God is. This is the love that God is. And this is the love that we should be reflecting. I'll draw you back to what I'm trying to say. If you are convinced that you're a Christian and this is not the central theme of who you are, brothers, examine yourself. Examine your heart. We have to reflect the character of our Father if we have indeed been born again. If we've been born of the Spirit, not of flesh, then we have to reflect the character of the one who gave birth to us. So now, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Oprah Winfrey has gone out into the world, and she's telling you, you're a child of God. You're not a child of God unless you've been born again and you reflect the characteristics of your father. Make sense? There are false teachers in the world. But this, by this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is not his second name. You understand? Christ is what he was, what he is. He is the Savior of the world. He is the predicted Messiah. He is the one who came to redeem man back to God. That's what Christ means. He is Jesus, the Savior. So when we read, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Savior. We live in a world full of false teachers that will say, oh, you know, Jesus Christ is a good teacher. They don't even hear what they just said because they don't understand the language. There is only one Savior. There are not many roads to heaven. Oh, there is one road to God. There are many roads to God. The question is, where are you going once you've gotten into his presence? Understand? You can follow anything you want to. All of those roads are going to lead to the throne of God someday. And then there are only two roads to follow from there. One leads into his presence for eternity. One expels you from his presence for eternity. You know, it was Tom Petty that said, when you don't know where you're going, any road will lead you there. That's the way of the world. They're just wandering around aimless and lost, and they convince they know where they're going. They still got life, fuel in the tank, and they're just cruising like they know what they're doing. There are false teachers everywhere. There is one Christ, the Spirit that confesses Jesus as the Christ has come in the flesh. He was here, physical, as the Savior of the world has come in the flesh, is not of God if he doesn't confess him. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. There is a lot of Antichrist in the world. Don't get too hot and drift off. There's a really big point to what I'm saying as we finish out these last verses. There is Antichrist in the world. And the term Antichrist, again, we got to clarify these terms. We think Antichrist, right, really wicked guy, 666 tattooed on his forehead, freaky dude, launching missiles, killing people, right, Antichrist. No, Antichrist is the smoothest character you will ever meet. Antichrist, the term literally means in replacement of Christ, to replace Christ. Well, the world's full of that, isn't it? Full of that. It can be the Ford GT, or your job, or your retirement plan, or your investments, or your boat, or skeet shooting, or skiing, or false teaching, Buddha, Muhammad, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, what you fill in the blank. Anything that replaces Jesus is Antichrist. And that spirit's already gone out into the world. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. You are of God. Brothers, I hope that's the case. And we'll clarify that. I hope that you're already getting to the point that I'm going to ask you today to make that decision if you haven't. You need to be of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the Antichrist of the world, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If we've been born again, the Spirit within us has overcome the world, and he is greater than the world, living inside us. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. The world listens